We're here this morning, as we've already said, to welcome Noah into our church family. And as part of that process, we asked the church family assembled here this morning to make a promise. And part of that promise was that we were going to share with Noah what we ourselves have received. And I'd just like to think about that for a moment, because it begs the question, what have we received? And how did we receive it? And we've just heard that reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he's trying to remind them of what it's all about. He wants to remind them of the gospel. And the first two verses of that passage, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." So he's telling them, don't forget the gospel that I preached to you. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. That's the literal translation of the word gospel. So he's saying, don't forget the good news that I told you and that you believe. Don't forget it. What's the good news? Well, the good news, he goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to say, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins. Now, that's such an easy pat phrase for a Christian to say. Jesus died for my sins. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? Well, it means this. God is pure and God is holy. And what he can't do is ignore wrongdoing. We are human and frail and weak, and we mess up all the time. To some degree or other, we get things wrong all the time. God can't ignore that. So we can't have a proper relationship with him, because he can't ignore when we mess up. And what happened at the cross was that Jesus died and took the punishment for all the things that you and I do wrong or will ever do wrong. Put very, very simply, Jesus took the blame. You mess up, Jesus takes the blame. You mess up, I mess up, Jesus takes the punishment. That's the good news. And my goodness me, isn't that good news? Because what it means is we can have a proper relationship with God, because he's not ignoring the wrongdoing. He's not ignoring the mess-ups. It's dealt with. It's dealt with. Jesus has dealt with it. Jesus died on that cross and rose again to take the blame for everything you and I have ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. Now that is good news. And Paul goes on in the next few verses to say, if anybody doubts any of this, Jesus appeared again to many people. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. What Paul is saying is, what I'm telling you is true. And if you doubt it in any way, there's people still alive at the time he wrote this letter. He's saying there are many people still alive who spoke to Jesus after he died. Whenever I write a talk, when I was being trained as a preacher, the best bit of advice I ever got was, when you've written everything, and you might think it's very clever and very, you know, intellectual, just ask the question at the end. So what? You might have said the most wonderful things. So what? And that's the question, isn't it? Okay, Jesus took the blame. Jesus died for my sins, for all the things I've done wrong. So what? I run Alpha courses, or I help to run Alpha courses in this church. And the Alpha course is for people who have, generally speaking, have no church connection, are not Christians, but are interested and want to find out more, got loads of questions. It's a fascinating course. And I always start, the course always starts with looking at who was Jesus and what did he do and what did it mean and what does it mean now for you and for me. And we look at all that in some detail. And one of the common questions that comes out when we do that is, well, I can see that Jesus was a good man. I can even see Jesus was a great teacher, but I can't think he was God. I don't get that really. It's too much of an intellectual leap for me to think he's God. And yet to say that Jesus was only a good man or a great teacher isn't sustainable, because Jesus said he was God. Now, what is somebody who says they're God but isn't? They're deluded, aren't they? They've probably got some sort of mental illness. They're not right in some way. They think they're God. We know people who might think they're Napoleon, or some people think they're Jesus, and we know they're ill. Jesus said, I'm God. If he was wrong, he was ill. He was deluded. Or he knew he wasn't God when he said he was God. So he was a fraud and a con man. And they're your options. There isn't an option to say he was a good man and a great teacher. He was either what he said he was God, he was deluded and ill, or he was a con man and a fraud. Somebody who says they're God and isn't, is not a good man and a great teacher. They're deluded or they're a fraud. They're the options. He's God, he's deluded, he's a fraud. Now, you can believe Jesus or not believe Jesus when he says he's God. And he does. He says, I've got the quotes, many of the quotes here, certainly not all of them. Anybody who's seen me has seen the Father God. I'm in the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. And when Peter the Apostle says to him, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus doesn't say, now, come on, Peter, that's a bit over the top, old son. No, he says to Peter, this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So when Peter says he's the Son of God, he says, yes, this was revealed to you. So Jesus said he was God, and you can believe him or you can't, or you don't have to believe him. But what you can't say is he was just a good man and a great teacher. That's not really an option. There's nothing in his life and what he said and what he did and how he lived that would suggest for a minute he was a fraud or he was ill. So the question is, do we believe he was who he said he was? And he said he was God. You believe it or you don't believe it. And another common question on the Alpha course is, how can we believe what we read in here? Everything that we believe seems to be based on the Bible. And it is. But this was written a long time ago. How can we be sure this is accurate? Is it even possible Jesus was a myth? He wasn't a real man. He didn't really live. And we hear all of these sort of questions. And they're all valid questions. If you come from a non-church background and you know nothing about Jesus, you're entitled to have a whole load of very good questions. And people do. Now, what I would say is, when people say, is there any evidence that this book is, you know, accurate? There is a huge amount of evidence. I wish I had the time this morning to tell you some of it, but A, it's boring, and B, it would take too long. But there is an enormous amount of evidence, and if anybody wants to know a bit more about that, I'm around after the service. I would love to talk to people about what that evidence is. What I'll say today, just to give you some sort of an inkling, is if you believe all that you've ever learned about Julius Caesar and the Roman Empire, which was written at the same time as the Gospels, if you believe that, historians will tell you there's a huge amount more evidence for this book than there is for the history of the Roman Empire. And for any other ancient documents, the history of, you probably might have learned about Greece, or Egypt, any of these ancient civilizations, we learn it as history and we believe it. Historians would tell you there is far more evidence for this book being reliable than for any of those other documents. They don't agree about what it means. You know, what the book says and what it means is a whole different discussion. And I'm not trying to say to you that historians would tell you that this book, you know, means what Christians would say it believes. There isn't a huge agreement on that. But what you can be confident of is when you read this book, you are reading the Gospels, you are reading what was written 2,000 years ago. That's the confidence you can have. Much more confidence than if you were reading the history of the Roman Empire or any other ancient documents. For those of you who like Google, I'll give you two words you can Google if you want to go home and look at this. Textual criticism. That's the branch of history that looks at ancient documents and their reliability. Okay? So anybody who likes a bit of Googling, textual criticism. And that's the branch of history that gives us the confidence in this book. But we still have that question, so what? We can believe that this book is what was written 2,000 years ago. That is a great starting point because so many people don't start there. If you start by thinking, what I'm reading here is reliable in terms of that's what they wrote 2,000 years ago, that's a great starting point. So what do we make of it all? The good news is that Jesus died for our sins. Well, that's certainly the big element of it. But the whole of the good news is summed up in one verse in one gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, there's a verse that says everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the first thing about that I think is wonderful is it says God so loved the world. Again, on Alpha, people think you've got to be good for God to like you. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are. God loves the world. God loves you. He loves me. He loves everybody. Absolutely everybody. But it requires a response. And again, many people think the response is, I'll be good. I'll keep all the rules. I'll just live a good life. Because a misconception of God for many people is that God is somehow cross with us all the time and angry with us all the time because we keep messing up and getting things wrong. And that what we need to do is to be good, keep the rules. The only way that you can really keep God happy is if you're miserable. If you don't do anything to enjoy yourself, but you just stay miserable all the time and do nothing. I can't mess up if I do nothing. That is the very last thing God wants. God wants us to squeeze every bit of life and joy out of the world. God loves us so much, and he wants us to enjoy everything that he's given us. But some people think we've got this outdated load of rules in this book. We have to live by these rules and be miserable. No, we don't. No, we don't. God loves you and wants you to get the best out of life. But the response that's required isn't some sort of an adherence to a set of rules and living a joyless life. That's not the response God wants. In that verse 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The response that is required is simply that. Believe in Jesus. Three words, that's the response. End of, full stop. God so loves the world so that you and I can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Not for God so loved the world that he wants you to be miserable and keep all the rules and struggle all the time and just about creep over the line to have been a good person. That's not the way it works. God wants us to be free. Jesus has taken the blame. So when we mess up, all we need to do is go to God and say sorry. I mean it. You've got to mean it. You know, there are people in this world, I think they can do what they like, say sorry, and they're forgiven because God's good. It doesn't matter what I do if I just say sorry. That is true if you just say sorry, but you've got to mean it. You've got to be sorry. And if you're trying to live a life, and you do try to keep the rules if you're a Christian because you think that's the best way to live, that's the right response to God's love is to try and live as Jesus asked us to live. That's the appropriate response. But we mess up and we get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, we just go to God and we say, sorry. And if we mean it, if we are sorry, slate clean, done, forgiven, start again. Somewhere further down the line, you'll mess up again. Sorry. But if you mean it, you are forgiven. How wonderful it is when you mess up to be given a clean slate. Is there anybody here this morning who would just love to wipe the slate clean? Just love to say, I want a new beginning. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you go to God, go to Jesus and say, I'm so sorry. And if you mean it, that slate is wiped clean. Who'd like a clean slate and a fresh beginning this morning? There's absolutely nothing you could have done, or I could have done, that takes us beyond God's love. Nothing. You say sorry, you mean it, you're forgiven, you have a clean slate. That overwhelming love of God requires a response. Would you like to respond? If there's anybody here who would like to respond, please just come and talk to me or Louise afterwards. We'd absolutely love to talk with you. It's so exhilarating and freeing to have a fresh start and a clean slate. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, it's overwhelming sometimes when I think about how much you love each one of us, and you long for us to respond to that love. I just pray for everybody here this morning, Lord, that they'll know that they're loved, and that they'll know that they can have a fresh start and a new beginning if they turn to you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, move amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.